pay it back. With our spouses, we promise to love, honor, and cherish. We can't live without these promises, and we value them very highly. This book on the podium here also contains some important promises. God the Father in Jeremiah promises of his children, quote, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. John in the gospel promises, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul promises, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Jesus, at the end of Matthew, promises, I will be with you always to the end of the age, that is, until I come again. We need to remember that as we all fill out our pledge cards in this pledge season, we make a statement about how we value these promises found in the Bible.
Thank you, Jay. We have several announcements this morning. I'm going to start with letting you all know that Cynthia Lank, a longtime church member who had moved up to be closer to one of her daughters, passed away on October the 20th. We did not receive word of her passing until this past week, and there have been no arrangements made as of yet. I do want to remind folks that there is a covered dish meal this coming Wednesday night. If you could sign up just so we know how many folks we need to make desserts for, that would be a big help for us. As well, in your bulletin, you'll notice the poinsettia order form. It is hard to believe that we are approaching Christmas, but, man, we are in November, and it is not stopping. So please make sure you get your poinsettia orders in by November the 18th. I want to remind you all that there is a deacon training after worship today. The Presbyterian Women Thank Offering will be received on November the 17th. I also want to make note that the Evening Circle will meet tomorrow night at Harriet Beale's house. And if you'd like to help with the Lunch Ministry Thanksgiving meal, there is a sign-up sheet in the Douglas and Roberts room. You can sign up there. They are taking donations of money, not food, but money, and they'll use that to purchase the meal. I have good news. Jesus is alive and with us. Let us prepare our hearts to worship God. Please join with me in the responsive call to worship. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, with our whole heart. We will tell of all your wonderful deeds. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us join together in hymn of praise 356, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Take your seats. It is right and proper that we humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that we have fallen short of being the people that God created us to be. Let's join together in the prayer of confession, and then in silence let us admit to God what lies hidden in our hearts. Gracious God, God of peace and God of patience and mercy, we confess before you that we have turned away from you and your purposes. We acknowledge that we are too inclined toward anger, jealousy, revenge, and pride, which often give rise to discord and bitter feelings between others and us. Too often we have thus both offended and grieved you. Have mercy, O God. Forgive us and guide us by your Holy Spirit to live in the ways of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon. While it is true that we have sinned, it is a greater truth that we are forgiven through God's love in Jesus Christ. Know that as you humbly seek God's grace, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
The children can come forward. Well, how are you guys doing this morning? All right. All right. So this week, I helped lead chapel with the day school here at church. And this week we talked about a story that I know you all know. It's about David and
Goliath.
You have absolutely heard of it. It's about David and Goliath, right. And so what happened with David and Goliath? Does anybody remember?
He sleeps on a giant.
Go ahead. Say
kill him. He slingshot a giant and killed him.
He slingshotted a giant and killed him. That's right. That's right. So David was a shepherd boy, and he became king eventually, but his country was going up against their enemy country, the Philistines. And the Philistines took their greatest warrior, a guy named Goliath, right? He was a giant of a man. Yeah, he was. He was huge. He was a giant of a man. He was 900 feet tall. Is that what you... I don't know that he was 900 feet tall. So David went up. So David went and he got 5 smooth stones, right? And he had a slingshot. Now David was used to... Yeah, he was used to being out in the fields with the sheep. Hold on just 1 second. He was used to being out in the fields with the sheep and defending his sheep against lions and bears and wolves. That's where they live there, the lions and bears and wolves live there. So he would use a slingshot, right? So David picked up those smooth stones and he went up against Goliath and he slung that slingshot and let it go. And what happened? And he beat Goliath. He was victorious against the giant. The story? Well, we can learn that, you know, we face a lot of giants in our lives, don't we? Maybe not literal giants like Goliath, but we face a lot of big things that seem really scary. That's enough. We face a lot of big things that seem really scary, right? But you know what? God is bigger than all of those things that we face. And so when we go up against those giants, Proverbs 3:5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We do what David did. He trusted God. He trusted that it didn't matter that it was a giant. All that mattered was that God was bigger than that giant, right? And God is bigger than all the giants, all the problems that we may face, and he will help us to be victorious conquerors in all things when we trust him. All right, shall we pray? Oh, I have something for you too. Well, we'll pray first, and then I'll show you what I got for you. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we give you thanks for this day, and we thank you that you are bigger than any giant that we may face. And we just ask that you would help us to trust you in all things. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So I've got some smooth stones that I want you to take, and you get one. Yeah, so just take one. Just take one. Just one. But it will... Hold on to it and help. It'll help you to remember to trust God in all things. Same way that David trusted God. Well, when you look at it, you can remind you to trust God.
What if I don't remember?
Oh, you'll remember.
What if I get
I mean, every day is a new adventure. All right, let's join together in the unison prayer for illumination. O God, our guide, set your path clearly before us and lead us to follow you willingly for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading for this morning is the story of the wonderful encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the first 9 verses. Let us listen for God's word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to save, to seek, and to save what was lost." The word of the Lord. Last Sunday, we had the Kirken of the Tartan service for Reformation Sunday. And taking a slightly different strategy for that sermon last week, I spent a good deal of time sharing some history. The history of the Reform movement, and in particular, the importance of Scottish Presbyterianism and its impact on American history. I heard back from a lot of you in a good way, which was nice. People were interested in that history and had all kinds of questions about these things that have gone before us in our own efforts today to live the Christian life. I'm going to share a little more today, but before I do that, let me make you a promise that I won't make this a common occurrence. I think that people find meaning in hearing the history of Christians from other periods of time. It's helpful because people are concerned and anxious about the state of the church today, in our own moment, when church has become an overlooked cultural phenomenon. It's helpful to remember that there have been much, much more challenging times in the life of church history. And this time of year has some important historical connections for the church. You know that Halloween was this past Thursday, which means that this past Friday was All Saints Day. And there's a connection between these days that has been lost in the memories of modern people. In fact, there's a connection between these days and the Sunday before Halloween that we know as Reformation Sunday. So before we move to the scripture text this morning, let's take a brief stroll down memory lane. In Europe in the Middle Ages, a three-day holy season became common practice on October the 31st and continuing until November the 2nd. This was known as Hallowmas. The central holy day, recognized on that second day, was known as All Saints Day, or All Hallows Day. Hallow is another way of saying saint. This day was a time to honor all the Christian saints who died and all the martyrs who had been killed for their faith. The day before All Saints Day was known as All Hallows Eve, which has been abbreviated to Halloween. And the last day of Hallowmas was known as All Souls Day. All Souls Day was a time to remember all the Christians who had died but not achieved a level of courage and faithfulness to be counted among the saints. In fact, it was common practice during the Middle Ages to pray for and make special offerings for the souls whose lives may not have merited sainthood in order that they might move from purgatory to heaven. Extra offerings to the church could make the odds better for one's dear departed grandfather or grandmother in hopes that they might have a brighter eternal future. A popular saying put it this way: each time a coin in the coffer rings, another soul to heaven springs. So Hallowmas was a season for remembering the dead, for recognizing the importance of those who had passed on. But there was a problem with this holy season by the time of the 16th century. The church was cashing in it in a way that shocked the consciences of many faithful Christians. And this is why Martin Luther, on All Hallows Eve, October the 31st, 1517, walked up to the Wittenberg church and nailed his 95 theses to the door. He protested the corruption of the church for the settling of indulgences, for the wrongful idea that penance could be linked to money given to the church. For Luther, the corruption was an indication that the church had been forsaking the clear teaching of the scriptures. Luther later described his motivation for doing all of this. He said, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, for he through faith is righteous to live. One of the passages that we heard this morning, Habakkuk, that passage was one of the favorites of Martin Luther. It's on the lectionary reading for this morning. And that last line of it says, look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. The Reformers emphasize that salvation comes by grace through faith. And so later, Protestants would cease to recognize All Saints Day and All Souls Day as two separate things and have one, All Saints Day. All Christians would be recognized as saints on All Saints Day because the grace of God is sufficient in Jesus to secure their salvation. So in the Reformed tradition, there's not a hierarchy of saints and sinners. All are sinners. And all through Jesus Christ are saints as we have faith in him. There's your history lesson for this morning. But it's one that goes right along with this reading from Luke's gospel and this great story about Zacchaeus, about how grace and faith work together. Zacchaeus is one of the larger-than-life personalities captured for us in the New Testament. He was short. He was short enough for Luke to take the time to mention Zacchaeus' stature in the gospel. He was too short to be able to see Jesus on the day that Jesus entered Jericho. But Zacchaeus was not going to be denied his chance to see Jesus. In his fine robe, the wealthy clothing of a well-to-do tax collector, he scampered up a sycamore tree to get a better look. He must have been somewhat of a kid at heart to climb that tree. Zacchaeus was the embodiment of Jesus' teaching that we must become like children in order to enter the kingdom. Can you imagine him trapped behind the crowded Jericho main street, looking for a break in the crowd in order to get a glimpse of Jesus? Finally, he looks at the sycamore tree like a banking executive in his Brooks Brothers suit and says to himself, so what if I wrinkle the suit or somebody laughs at me? I'm going to climb this tree so I can get a look at Jesus for myself. Recognize what the Jericho, and yet even as we observe these good qualities in Zacchaeus, we need to recognize what the Jericho crowds saw in Zacchaeus. We need to remember that Zacchaeus was an object of scorn in his own community. He was a publican, a tax collector. You remember Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Part of that parable is that shows us just how unpopular and despised the tax collectors were in Jesus' day. They collected these exorbitant taxes from the people to give to foreign occupiers. And Luke's gospel does not want us to miss the fact that Zacchaeus was wealthy from his tax collecting job. He had done it by skimming from the very people who were standing around him on the street that day. So it's no surprise that the crowds were angered when Jesus struck up a conversation with Zacchaeus. Why was this holy man Jesus having a conversation with a sinner like Zacchaeus? And the word used to describe the change in the crowd is very important. When Zacchaeus came down the tree to talk with Jesus, Luke's gospel tells us that the people grumbled or murmured. You can hear that muffled complaint. The word is the very same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the Hebrews' journey through the wilderness where they grumbled and mumbled along the way because they did not like the way God was providing for him. That is the connection in the story that Luke is trying to help us see. Murmuring is human ingratitude amidst the saving work of God. Jesus was reaching out to this lost soul, and Jesus recognized Zacchaeus and called him by name. Amidst this large crowd who scorned Zacchaeus, Jesus announces that he's going over to his house to share fellowship with him. What an amazing experience for Zacchaeus. Can you imagine how grateful he must have been for Jesus to reach out to him and to welcome him? The story says Zacchaeus hurried down the tree and was happy to be greeted. This story reminds us how God's grace comes to us as pure gift. Zacchaeus had not earned it. He would have been the least worthy of Jesus' time and attention, but Zacchaeus may well have been the most needy of the opportunity to experience this grace. This has always been one of my favorite stories in Luke's gospel. And it's not just because the short guy gets all the attention in the story, as another short guy myself. But I love Zacchaeus' willingness to put himself out there so boldly, just put himself out there on that sycamore tree. And Jesus' amazing grace and mercy to befriend Zacchaeus amidst a grumbling crowd. And then what happens at the end is a vivid picture of how grace becomes the motivation for the Christian life. Zacchaeus is so deeply moved by Jesus' welcome that it completely changes Zacchaeus' life. No longer will he hoard and skim the money in order to make himself feel better. He has already been made well by Jesus. He has been welcomed and befriended by Jesus. So he will set everything right and give back all the money that he has defrauded. He will give half of his possessions to the poor. Not to earn Jesus' friendship. The friendship was a pure gift of grace. Zacchaeus does all this simply out of love and gratitude for the one that has changed his life. Zacchaeus will live by faith, just like Habakkuk had reminded the ancient Hebrews to live by faith, just like the reformers reminded the 16th century church to live by faith. This is true for covenant people of faith in any era of time, whether that era be one of prosperity and numerical growth, or whether the church is experiencing marginalization in the culture, like we are now. One of the central lessons that I've learned about congregations while doing interim ministry is that everybody, particularly lay leaders and pastors, everybody are wondering what it means that our churches are smaller in number and have less influence in the culture than we just did a generation ago. Every denomination is experiencing this same thing. Even the non-denominational churches are experiencing this as well. They are behind us a couple of decades in the same trajectory of membership loss. This loss grieves longtime church members. And I've learned that it's important to give people room to grieve this loss. One of the things that this change makes for all of our churches is a feeling of anxiety and sometimes fear about what the future holds. The numerical loss and the movement of the church to the periphery of the culture has been going on since 1965. 1965, still part of that booming post-war era. 1965 was the year that the church was the year of the largest or the highest percentage of Americans affiliated with the church. Yet we often forget that at other times in American history, church affiliation was far lower than this post-war era. We often forget that the beginning of the church, the first generation of Christians that we see in the book of Acts, were a small fraction of the population in the Roman Empire. And they were not just marginalized for their faith, but persecuted and at risk for their lives. The first generation of Reformed Christians lived through a tumultuous time of cultural crisis and change. And sometimes we think that they created something brand new, that the Reformers started something brand new. But that's not how the Reformers saw it at all. One of their rallying cries was ad fontes. Ad fontes in Latin is a term that means back to the sources. The Reformers were looking back to the sources, back to the beginning of the church, to find the way forward. They looked to the historical resources of the scriptures and the memory that it is always by grace alone and faith alone that Christians live into the future. We find the way forward by seeing Jesus Christ in the scriptures, encountering individuals most often one at a time, like Zacchaeus, and seeing that person respond with faith to the grace of Jesus Christ. The churches that I encounter making their way with vitality are the ones that are rekindling these Christian priorities. They may be smaller in number than in generations previous, but the vitality comes through living by faith. The churches that are struggling are the ones that get stuck in their understandable grief that things are not the way that they used to be. We can't control, Christians cannot control, whether the church prospers numerically and financially, but we can always live by faith and trust that the future is in the sure hands of the Maker of heaven and earth. We are a part of the communion of saints bound together, Christians of every time and place, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these being love. These resources are more than enough because God is always enough. And nothing shall prevail against them. I close this morning with a prayer from the Scottish reformer, John Knox. Honor and praise be unto you, O Lord, our God, for all your tender mercies again bestowed upon us through another week. O most merciful Father, we have received of your goodness alone. We thank you. And we beseech you to grant us always your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in grace, in steadfast faith, and perseverance in all good works through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand together as we confess the faith of the church, saying the Apostles' Creed. Believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 210, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Please be seated. As we come to the pastoral prayer, of course, we keep all those on our prayer list in our prayers and some others to think of this morning as well. We keep the family of Cynthia Lank in our prayers, along with Kay Gillespie, as she and Tom continue to drive back and forth between here and Duke for Kay to be treated for cancer. We also keep Ray Hayes in our prayers as he recovers from abdominal surgery. Let us pray. Faithful God, you are ever present, ever near. In ways beyond our knowing, you fill our lives and you fill our world. Sometimes we are very aware of your goodness. Sometimes we have difficulty seeing and understanding how you are with us and how you are leading our lives. May your Spirit's work in us bring forth the faith that helps us to know and helps us to see the bigger picture of your faithfulness. We give thanks that your love enters into the brokenness of our world. You have not overlooked or ignored the pain, confusion, and hatred that are so much a part of the world. Rather, you have come in the flesh. You have reached out to touch us. You have come and have seen and have noticed. In Christ, you are healing what has been broken, and you are reconciling what has come apart. Help us, O God, when we are struggling with worries and fears that keep us up late at night. Help us to hold you tight, even as you keep us within your grasp. Bless us so that we may continue on the way of faith, more aware of your presence, more understanding of your steadfast love. May our moments of worry give us compassion for others during their time of struggle and bring us closer to our sisters and brothers. Oh God, we ask that your blessings would be with those that we have named this morning. Add to each as they have need. We make our prayers through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now with gladness, let us bring the offerings of our life and labor to the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of wonder, we offer you these humble gifts, signs of your goodness and mercy. Receive them with our gratitude, that through us all people may know the riches of your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn of commitment is number 357, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Friends, as you go into this new week, go trusting that Christ goes before you to prepare the way for you. And he goes behind you to nudge you in the way of faith. He goes beside you to befriend you and to accompany you along life's way. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.